it's they probably have about 100 volunteers between the ministry, and so at any given point they have people that call out. So I didn't want to put that burden on her, but she said yes, she'd be happy to share me. So I'm happy to be here this morning. And I told him that I'd have to pull from my arsenal of already preached messages, but I would pray that it would be to this context. So it has been a message that I've shared in different places before. So I hope that nobody would, you know, think of that ill in any way. My wife and I, we served in the Foursquare International Church of the Foursquare Gospel Ministry for 20 years prior to coming to the Church of the Nazarene. And if you don't know what Foursquare is, it's in Latin American countries, it's Cuatrangular. And then you may be familiar with one of the presidents of Foursquare. His name is Jack Hayford, Dr. Jack Hayford, who wrote the song Majesty that you had mentioned before about Majesty. That's correct. Yes, he wrote that song. And so he's been a leader within the larger body of Christ for a long time. And so we were involved in church plants in Kentucky. And then also we came here to do a church plant in Columbia, Maryland, did that for 8 years. And then our children needed something more than a smaller church. And so we ended up going to Crossroads because of their children's ministry. And the Lord, through his going before us in prevenient grace, he led us there. And when you know it, my wife now serves as the children's pastor there for other families that are looking for that next transition. And so for us, you know, the Church of the Nazarene has been a great fit because, you know, we do have a Pentecostal side to our history, right? What I love about the Church of the Nazarene, there is the stability. You know, we are a stable denomination, but we also believe in the move of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe in God doing something. We believe we're evangelicals. We believe that our faith is something that we put into action. And so for us, it was a pretty good fit. It wasn't something that was like way off the beaten path. We were like, you know, this is home. And so we moved our credentials here, and so it's been a good thing for us. So again, I'm happy to be here for Pastor Heap. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to a portion of Scripture this morning. I'm going to bounce around in a couple different places, and but I'm just going to use that as laying down a lens for us to move forward in. My wife and I, we've always done ministry together. We've actually preached together and stuff at different points. But we went to a movie last year with some friends and family, and it was a movie. The movie title was called Yesterday. And I'll be honest with you, I would have never saw this movie unless we were invited by somebody. And we thoroughly enjoyed the movie. So if you haven't seen it, I am going to spoil a little bit of it for you. I'm sorry. But it's a spoiler alert. We loved it because we love British humor, and it had a lot of British humor in it. And but the premise of the movie is you have this up-and-coming guy that's struggling to break into the music industry. And so he has this manager who fell in love with him in a high school or junior high school talent show, and where he sang, and so she became his manager through the years. And she would arrange for him to go and play at all of these venues, right? So he would go, and in these venues were poorly attended. He just could not break into this music industry. And so she set up a big venue for him to go to, and all of a sudden there was hardly anybody there, and he was at the end of himself, and he was frustrated, and he was in the car, and he's telling her he's done with this. He's going back to teaching. So he's going to step away from music, and he's going to go teach. So he gets out of the car, puts on his, and again, this is over in Britain, so he puts on his helmet and takes out his bike of the car, the little Fiat car, and he starts biking home in frustration, right? Well, right at the same moment, he kind of turns this corner and it's dark. There is a power outage. Everything goes completely dark, and he collides with a bus. The bus, you know, kind of puts him into the hospital, but it only lasts for a few moments. He's hit by the bike, and then all of a sudden, the power comes back on, and everything seems as if it's back to normal. He's busted up, missing some teeth and everything. and his friends, he finally gets out, and they put together this, you know, cheer him up party. And so they give him little, you know, things to, you know, just make him feel better. So they give him a little hot cars bus so that he can remember the situation. And then she hands him a new guitar. And they say to him, play us a song. And so he sits there and he begins to strum on that new guitar and he plays the song Yesterday by the Beatles. And they're just amazed at this song. And he stops singing it and they said, that's such a beautiful song. When did you write it? And he's like, what? It's the Beatles. What are you doing? And they're like, who's the Beatles? And he's like, what? And so all of a sudden he goes home and searches on the internet. And when he types in Beatles, the bug comes up. And so all of a sudden he has this grand idea. He's going to remember all the Beatles songs and he's going to present them as his own. And so he goes and he starts making it big, presenting the Beatles songs, and he skyrockets in his career, right? And he's taken off, his career's taken off, but he's becoming somebody that he didn't want to become. And so keep that in mind as I am laying down this lens for us to kind of move through this morning. Again, back in October last year, my wife and I, we went with some district leaders down to Ocean City, and we had the privilege of hearing Dr. David Busick. If you've not heard him, he's an incredible teacher. You'll hear him at different events around the district, and if you ever have the opportunity, he is a humble man of God and who has a world perspective on the church, and just to sit under his teaching is a really an honor. And so we had the chance to do that. And one of the times we were with him, he shared on Proverbs 4:23. And if you're not familiar with that verse, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellsprings of life. And Dr. Busick said that if the target of the enemy is to take out the church, right, which we believe that we are opposed, the enemy does not like the church, right, then the heart of the pastor is the bullseye, right? That the enemy is constantly trying to take out the pastor through all types of means. And I began to think about that a little bit more, and I believe that that is definitely true. But I also believe that the heart of the believer, the enemy is constantly trying to attack. You know, the word heart is mentioned 542 times throughout Scripture. And so there's a little bit of importance placed on the condition of the heart, wouldn't you say? Yeah, so it's an important thing. For myself personally, I have used this verse as an anchor point because it brings me back. It brings me back to that place where is your heart, Jay? Where's your heart right now in the situation, on an individual case-by-case basis, how I'm interacting with my wife, how I'm interacting with my coworkers, how I'm interacting with my children, how am I doing business with people? Where is my heart? Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring, bubbling up the source of life. And so we have a responsibility to guard our heart. And so this sent me on a journey when Dr. Busick was talking about that. Even though that's been an anchor for me, I began to wonder where my heart has been through the years. And so maybe you can relate to some of these places. You see, I accepted the Lord at 9 years old at a Billy Graham crusade. I walked down, some of you may remember Memorial Stadium, right? It was an awful stadium to go to. I remember as a kid sitting in traffic for hours going to those games and leaving those games. But that was a life-changing moment for me when I went down onto that field. Didn't know all the answers in Scripture, didn't know about all the virgin birth, didn't know everything, but I knew that there was an invitation and I responded. And I went down on that field and gave my heart to Jesus. But I want you to know between 9 years old and 48 years, there's a lot of time in there, and my heart has been in lots of different places. It's gotten dusty through the years. And so see if you can relate to some of these places. I've had a reckless heart. I've had a disillusioned heart. I've had, and if you've been in the church long enough, you've had an offended heart. I've had a wounded heart, an angry heart, a distrusting heart, a critical heart, a judgmental heart, a rejecting heart, or maybe this one, a prostituted heart, a confused heart, and sometimes a hardened heart. And you may say, well, you need to go to the altar, brother. It's right there. Yeah, we do. That's why it's a beautiful thing that we still practice that. Because at any given point, our heart can be in those places. Right? And let me put a disclaimer out here, because sometimes we arrive in those places not because of circumstances that we've chose. We've not done something intentionally to bring us to those places. Maybe something's happened. Some trauma has occurred. I would just like to say that God is a healer. And God is not a condemner. So if you're in any of those places, He sees you, He knows you, He's present, and He's not condemning, He's inviting. And He says, I have more for you. So my encouragement this morning, as we just kind of go on this journey together, my message title is Restore, and we're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 13. And then there's some other portions of Scripture that we're going to look at, passages of people that had encounters with Jesus. And I want you to find yourself in these stories and remember what it was like when you gave your life to Christ. Because again, we get away from that. We get away from that early experience through the years as life happens. But God wants to restore unto us the joy of His salvation. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's where life will come. So again, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Psalm chapter 51. You see, because here's the thing that I'm convinced of. And just like in the story of yesterday, you know, there are a lot of beautiful things that God has done in each of our lives that we need to remember and share. Share with the younger generation what God did for you early on. Share with them your testimony. Share with them the thing that God has been faithful in. Share with them over and over and over again those things. Because if you don't, not only will you forget, they'll forget. And it's important. There's beautiful songs that God and stories that God has woven into our lives that are meant to be shared. And so again, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm not sure how Pastor Heap does it. Does he have you stand when you read the Scripture? I'm going to ask you to stand and read in God's Word. Psalm 51, verses 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. I thank you that it provides a source, a wellspring for our souls, a roadmap for us to navigate this crazy world. God, I thank you that you're present and you go before us. And so this morning, I pray that you'd speak through me as we try to remember what it was like when we first came to you. That you can restore that joy back to our lives. And that we would continue to be overcomers. We would be reflectors of your presence and your light in the dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm not going to have you stand for the other passages of Scripture that I'm going to read, but if you'd like, you can turn to the book of Luke. And then I will also give you the other passages if you want to look. It's Luke chapter 5 is the first story that we're going to go to. And then the other two is found in Acts chapter 8 and then Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to exegete those passages of Scripture, of course. We're just laying them down as a lens as we journey together to remember what it was like when we first came to the Lord. But before I do, I want to grab a hold of some of the words that David references in that Psalm 51 passage. He uses, and I believe, words, and when the authors put those words down, when God inspired them, they were there placed with purpose. And so I believe each word has a purpose. And I just want to pause for a moment to think about what these words mean. David uses the word create. Create. Create is to bring into existence through imaginative skill. God, the King of the universe, speaks, and out of nothing, he creates. He creates. Clean. Clean is unadulterated, pure, and innocent. God is a jealous God. Heart, the center, innermost part of a person's character, his feelings and inclinations. Renew, to regenerate, to revive, to rebuild, to replace, to replenish. Renew. Renew. Steadfast is to be immovable, firm in determination. Restore, to remember, to bring back. And that's what we're looking for today. We want to remember and we want to bring back the things that God did in those early days. Steadfast, joy, a source of, a course of delight, salvation and deliverance. Uphold, to give support against an opponent. Generous, marked by abundance, open-handedness. Your ways, God's ways, are not our ways. Transgressors, that's all of us. Converted, to bring over and convince. Ed Stetzer, the author, says that the good news cannot be good news if it is not in the heart language of the people. And so we need to find the way to tell our story in the heart language of the people. And so as I read these passages of Scripture, they come from three different accounts, three different groups, socioeconomic groups of people, right? And you know what? God shows up in each one of them. And that's good news too, right? Because God comes to the rich, he comes to the poor, he comes to the down and out. He's no respecter of persons. And that is a beautiful thing, right? So Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will put down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. They encountered Jesus. This would kind of be, these would be the working class guys right there. The blue collars, right? The salt of the earth. They probably have some salty language too. Right? Did I say that I was bivocational? I'm bivocational, and guess what industry I work in? Construction. I work with builders. You can't get any more salty than that. They'll talk to you about Jesus in one sentence, and then they'll be cursing in the other. But you know what? God loves them. He loves them. The next portion of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Christ is preached to an Ethiopian. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Have you ever wondered how he did that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he's in a pair of sandals, overtake a chariot. I mean, wow. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of himself? Of whom does he say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found and asked us, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here you have this guy. He would be your learned type, right? He had authority. He was sitting under the queen and in the treasury, and he would be more like your yuppie, your urban, young urban professional, right? And he had an encounter with Jesus, and he became a yummy. The yuppie became a yummy, young urban missionary. His life was changed. He was changed. It was an incredible thing. I don't know about you, but I'd be freaked out if I saw a guy running up beside my car. Right? Trying to tell me something. Right? Turn over to Acts chapter 16 to be the last passage that we look at. This is the story of the Philippian jailer saved. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Here you have the down and out. And you have two faithful servants of God ended up in prison for sharing the gospel. And you know what? They're praying and they're singing. And what did the scripture say? The prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening. You know what's amazing is Paul and Silas could have justified, whoa, we can leave. We can leave. God did a miracle. The chains are off. And this is our opportunity to get out of jail. But they decided to stay. And because of that, that prisoner came to Christ. And not only the prisoner. The jailer. Maybe some prisoners, right? But the jailer, scripture says, came to the Lord. But not only him, but his entire household. And so this morning as we, again, I was told that you had a 1 o'clock service here, so I can go, what, to 12:45? No, just joking. No, we'll get in and we'll get out, I promise, right? But that is the lens through which I want us to look this morning. Three different accounts, three different peoples that came to the Lord. And they, when they encountered the Lord, or people that shared about the Lord, their lives were changed. I heard Billy Graham's message, but there was a lady named Mary Ann Schmidt that led me to the Lord on that field. She was the one that prayed that sinner prayer and took interest in me as a young man and led me to Christ. Right? And so all of us have those stories, and they're beautiful. And they're beautiful. Things where God has brought us to Him. And we need to find a way to pass on those things to our family. Let's just start with our family. Start with our children, our grandchildren, telling them about what it was like before Christ and what it's like now. Right? Because we forget. We forget. Okay, here we go. There's a couple things as we're remembering that I think it's important for us to remember. The first thing is, number one, remember it is and always will be, always has been about Jesus. It is and always will be about Jesus. We live in a confused society. There is a lot of different views on religion out there. We live in an area where they have the bumper sticker that says coexist. Mm-hmm. Right? And they have all the religious symbols stacked up beside one another. And you know what? Freedom of religion is a beautiful thing, and we don't want to change that in our country. We want freedom of religion. Amen. That is a beautiful thing. But you know what? It doesn't mean that we're all the same. Right? I love the story that Ravi Zachariah tells. He tells the story of this little boy that was wanting a bicycle. Right? I don't know if you heard this story. Anybody heard this story? Okay. He wanted a bicycle. And so this little boy watched a TV program one Sunday, and the service went something like that. It was a very formal service, and later on in the evening, his mom heard him saying a prayer for the bicycle that went something like this. Father God in heaven, You create all things. You have all authority. And I believe that You can give me a bicycle, but if it not be in Your will, God, You don't have to give me a bicycle, for I accept Your will, God. Your will is sovereign. Your will is great. And so, Lord, I ask You, though, for a bicycle, but only if it be in Your will. And so time passed, and the little boy didn't get the bicycle. So then he watched another television preacher. And then later on, his prayer sounded like this. Father God, I just thank You that You have set aside a bicycle for me. And I just want to claim that bicycle, God, that You would bring it into my possession here real soon. And that bicycle is going to bless me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And so in Jesus' name, I claim that bicycle right now. And you know what? Some time passed and that bicycle didn't come. And then his mom saw him placing a note over by the manger one day. And she went and looked at what that note said. It said, Jesus, if You ever want to see Your mother again, I need a bicycle. There's a lot of different confusing views out there, wouldn't you say? A lot of different confusing views on how we approach God. Right? But here's the thing. We're Christians. And our Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through Him. And we live in a culture where people are comfortable with sitting Jesus beside their Buddha statue and saying they're equal. And we believe that that's not the case. And so the message, you know, is the message sometimes truth can be exclusive and people have a hard time with that. Right? But we also, the thing that's beautiful about Jesus is Jesus' message was so powerful, but Jesus also saw the person. He saw the person. And so he led with that as well. And so I'm reading a book right now. It's a great book by Ravi Zacharias, and he shares it like this, that I think is really good. It says, "Love is the supreme ethic. Where there is the possibility of love, there must be the reality of free will. And where there is the reality of free will, there will be the inevitability and possibility of sin. Where there is sin, there is the need for a Savior. Where there is a Savior, there is the hope for redemption. Only in the Judeo-Christian worldview does this sequence find its total expression and answer. The story from sin to redemption is only in the gospel with the ultimate provision of loving God." And then he talks about, he says, "I have little doubt that the single greatest obstacle in the impact of the gospel has not been its inability to provide answers, but the failure on our parts to live it out. The British evangelist Rodney Gipsy Smith once said, 'There are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people will never read the first four.' In other words, our Christianity," he uses apologetics, "is often first seen before it is heard." And so it is always about Jesus and Jesus flowing through our lives and us being the hands and feet to a people that don't know him. So remembering, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." It's all about Jesus. Number two, remember the days of radical surrender and obedience. In the story account in Luke, the disciples were astonished at what Jesus just did. Jesus said, "You know what? I'm going to make you fishers of men." And what did they do? They brought their boats up on the land and they left them. Can you remember those moments in your life where you surrendered things that were of great value to you or of great importance in the early days or even now? You know what I mean? Maybe there's moments where we can just remember that God said to do this, and you know what? You didn't think a lot about it. You just did it. And it seemed crazy. Right? I remember in youth group when I was a young person, when I came to the Lord. And there's moments, again, you know, where I came to the Lord, and then there were moments where they invited us to the altar and greater places of surrender and asking for more of God in my life. We went to this thing called Fishnet. It's kind of like a creation festival. Have you ever heard of those? It's like these music bands come in. It's almost like a Christian Woodstock, right? Without all the crazy stuff, right? So you're there and you bring these bands in. And I remember as a youth group, we're there and we love the rock bands and they're singing about God and it's great, you know. But then there was a time where we were sitting out on the field one night and there was this guy who brought this trumpet out. And his name was Phil Driscoll. Have you ever heard of Phil Driscoll? Right? Phil Driscoll, he brought this trumpet out. And that guy could play that trumpet and so well. And he played this song called "I Exalt Thee." Right? And he played that song. And as a teenager, writing notes to your girlfriend and you're just kind of cutting up on the field, right? I stood up and worshiped God in front of all my friends, lifting my hands to heaven in the midst of all these young people. And you know what? Something happened. There was a greater place of surrender that happened in my life. And when that took place, my faith was not just my parents' faith. My faith was my faith. Amen. I had a place of surrender. I wasn't concerned about being cool right now. I wanted to be with Jesus, and I wanted to encounter Jesus, and I did. And it was incredible. And so what I want to say today, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord. Radical. Help me to remember those places of radical obedience and surrender. And number three, remember the days of boldness to proclaim the good news to anyone and everyone who would listen. Do you remember that? Those disciples would go out there and they began to share the gospel with everybody. Everyone. And God was doing things. In the story where they're there, they're in prison, they're sharing the gospel with them. Can you remember those times where you're just telling people about what the Lord's doing in your life? Are you saying, "Can I pray with you about this?" Have you had moments like that? Because I've had moments like that. I remember I was doing financial services years ago back in Louisville, and we were serving in a church. And, you know, again, it's financial sales. You're selling accounts. You're selling investments. And I happened to meet this one guy who, you know, did he have a lot of money? I don't know. But I treated everybody like they had a lot of money because I needed to build my accounts. So I'd go up to him, and I became friends with him. He's an older guy. And one day I called him on the phone, just prospecting with him, trying to follow up with him, and he sounded terrible. Maybe like Phil, I don't know. He just sounded like he was down and out and had a really rough time, cold and not feeling well. And so I was like, hey, I don't want to bother you. Look, it was the business line, and I said, look, I'll just call you another time. So I got off the phone, and I walked to my cubicle, and I was like, man, I should have prayed with that guy. I should have prayed with that guy. And so I called him back, and I was like, hey, look, I said, before I'm a sales guy for financial products, I'm a Christian. And I couldn't help but hear you. You know, and you feel really bad. I mean, you sound like you're really down and out. So can I pray with you? And so I did. At my company, on my company's phone, I prayed with this guy that God would touch him. And you know what? We had a friendship after that. Did he ever invest with me? Nope, he didn't. But we would kind of talk about the Lord every now and then. And it was good. It was good. Can you recall times like that in your life where you just began to tell people about what God is doing in your life? Maybe tell your kids about what God's doing in your life. Be bold. Be bold. You know, we got this PC thing going on in our culture. We're just afraid. You know, but Bill Hybels wrote a book called Get Up and Walk Across the Room, because people need to hear. You need to take that step and be bold. So, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord. Make me bold, bold enough to proclaim. Number four, remember the days when your life was marked by such conviction that those who knew you best wanted what you had. Those who knew you best wanted what you had. Can you remember those days? That's the tough one, right? They see you up close and personal. They see the good, the bad, the ugly. But do they still want what you have? When Paul and Silas were in the jail and the jailer came to the Lord, his entire household came to the Lord. They saw the change. They wanted what their dad had. They wanted what their husband had. They wanted what the leader of the home had. And can we have moments where we would just turn off the programs that are inappropriate? Turn off the song that's singing about stuff that's not really good. Early on in the church's history, we sing songs, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, right? And we're like, oh, that's an old song. Yeah, it's got a lot of relevance. I've found myself watching things on TV, and I've had to apologize to my kids because I think, well, I'll just fast forward through that scene. No. I mean, there's just some things you just don't need to see. Because I can't sit at this pew on a Sunday morning with a clean heart and lift my hands to God and receive what he's got for me because I'm watching something that's, and I'm not talking about crazy stuff, guy. I'm talking about like stuff that the culture is trying to make normal. You know what I mean? They're just kind of inserting it here, inserting it there. And you know what? You just need to say, I'm turning this off, guys. I'm sorry that we've even allowed this. Can you remember those days when that conviction was there and you would do that kind of right away? As we get older, we try to explain it away, and we're more mature now. We can handle it, but really we can't. And so can you remember those days where that conviction that others would see and they would want what you have? So Lord, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Number five, remember the days when your life began to show care, courtesy, and concern for others. Again, I mentioned that Paul and Silas could have walked out of that prison, but they didn't. They could have justified it, but they didn't. They showed care and concern for that jailer, and they stayed. And they stayed. Can we get a little bit of care and courtesy and concern for others in our culture? Don't we need a little bit more of that? I mean, you just toot your horn at a person that's texting, sitting there for 30 seconds, and you're like road rage. And I'm a Christian man, and I'm ready to fight them. I'll be honest. Right? Can we get a little bit of care and concern? You know, can we get some courtesy for one another? Only Jesus and the love of God can bring that into our hearts. So, Lord, please help us to be that to people. Ed Stetzer says, people do what you inspect and not what you expect. They want to see it. And this younger generation wants to see it more than ever. They don't want to hear about it unless they see it. I love the story of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson in prison fellowship. They said he was Richard Nixon's right-hand guy, and he would knock off his own grandmother if Nixon asked him to. And he went to prison, and you know what? His life was changed. He became born again. And Chuck Colson began a ministry called Prison Fellowship. And the stories go on about him going in and him seeing inmates. And there's a story that says when he was walking through a prison yard one day, he asked this lady what she had, and she was eating. And she told him what it was, and she offered it to him. Now, I don't know that I would do this, folks. But he took that bowl and her spoon and began to take a couple bites of the food that she offered to him. Chuck Colson saw the person. Chuck Colson had care and concern and courtesy for another human being. And so the message is powerful. The good news is powerful. But God is about people and bringing that message to them and seeing the person. Can we get a little bit more of that in our culture? Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Help me to show care, courtesy, and concern for others. And then there's number 6. Could we just come back to that place? This is my final one. I'm finishing early. I said 12:45. It's almost 12. Remember when you live from a place that you believe that God is able to, and he always has more. He's able to do it, and he always has more. Peter, James, and John gave up their boats, their business, walked away from it, believing that God had more for them. Philip left his place of comfort wherever he was, ran after a chariot. I guess, you know, God had more. But he went down in the water, and then God took him somewhere else. God had more. Paul and Silas in the prison, they got released, and God had more. God has more. God has more. God is able. Can we come back to that place where we believe that? It's scary, right? Because it's risky. What if he doesn't? What do we say then? Do we not ask? The Bible says to ask. God has more. I love what David Platt in his book called Radical. Have you heard of it? David Platt is one of the youngest, most educated mega church leaders that the Southern Baptist movement had. And he was down in a church in Alabama, and he stepped into this church. He's there. He's now part of the Southern Baptist Mission Board is what he runs now. But he talks about how he was in this church and there was an excess budget of like millions of dollars, right? And he was asking them what this was there for. And they said it was their rainy day fund. And David Platt said, you know what? Let's look around. It's raining. So David Platt began to reach out to Compassion International and said to them, how can we use this money? Can you use some money? Can Compassion International, can you use some money? And so they said yes. And so he asked them, what would it take to sponsor an entire country? And so they said, how many centers do you have in India? Now, some of the details I may be off because it's been a long time since I've read the story. This is where the Spirit of God leads you, right? Alex, he was leading you this morning, right? So David Platt said, we want to go ahead and take all those 20 centers in India, and we want to sponsor them. So for $500,000, $1 million, they were able to take on all the 20 centers that they had in the country of India with their rainy day fund. God has more. God has more. Can we get back to that place where we believe God has more? And you know what? There's crazy stuff out there, right? But let us not shy away from what God Almighty, creator of the universe, can do. Let us ask. He might say no. He might say now's not the time. But let us be a faithful people that say, you know what? I'm going to believe. And I'm going to ask. Can we just come back to that place? Because there's incredible joy that flows from that place. For you and for future generations that can say, well, my parents, my grandparents were faithful. They believed. They asked. They believed in faith. Can we come back to that place? Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. To come back to that place where I believe you have more. I want us to go back to the movie that I talked about earlier, the movie Yesterday. See, because here's how the movie ends. He becomes a raving success. His name is Jack, and he's an Indian gentleman from the country of India, and he's singing Beatles songs. So that makes the movie even more fun, right? So he realizes that he was becoming something that he didn't want to become, and he was living a life of fraud in front of all these people. And so he realized that the gift that he had been given with those Beatles songs was meant to be shared freely. And so what he does, here's a spoiler alert, guys, I'm sorry. You'll still enjoy the movie, I promise. He goes out and takes those Beatles songs and he puts them on the internet so everybody can download them for free. And he shares them with the world so that the world can enjoy those songs. And see, I think it's kind of like that with us. We've been given a free gift that we don't deserve, right? That's meant to be shared with other people freely, freely, over and over and over and over again, because there's beautiful songs in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray with you real quick. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning. And God, you know where each and every person is that's here this morning. You know where they are on their journey. They may have been walking with you for a long time, or they may have just given their hearts to you. But I thank you that you are present. You're present in their journey. And Lord, wherever they may find their hearts this morning, I pray that you'd meet them there and that you would continue to invite them into more. And that more looks different for each of us. That more could be just continuing to believe for just the financial provision. That more could be believing for a miracle to happen. That more could be for a loved one that's strayed away and it's not walking with you right now. That more could be a job that's kind of a dead-end job and they just need more. That more could be for getting into a college and continuing their education. God, you know what that more is. And I just ask right now that you would meet them in that place. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us and you have saved us, and that the good news that we have in our lives is meant to be shared with other people. So we love you, God, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
And really quickly, we're going to have the ushers come and receive tithes and offerings. And as they do that, let's sing. Jay said, as we leave, each person we encounter will see the life we live, will see our Christianity. How we live it is important. When you go today, take Christ with you and serve the people you meet. In Jesus' name, you're dispersed to be the church.